Just be aware of that, and that's all I got. You ready for God's word? Are you ready for God's word? There you go, man. I warmed him up for you.
All right, that second one was much better. Good job on that. Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17 this morning. As you turn there, we're going to think of this. Some people have had a major impact in your life, right? You can probably think of someone right now. You're like, oh yeah, that person made a great difference in my life. And there are some people that have had a major impact in this world, and we don't even know what their names are. You can think of maybe John Harrington. We should be thankful for John Harrington. You say, I don't know who John Harrington is. John Harrington came up with the idea of a flushable toilet. We should be thankful to John Harrington. Maybe someone else you can be thankful for is John Logie Baird. He came up with the idea and invented the first television in 1926. I mean, you carry a TV in your pocket right now, so you should be thankful to him for that. Or maybe you could be thankful to Levi Hutchins. I'm very thankful for Levi Hutchins this morning because he invented the first mechanical alarm clock. And so I'm thankful because without Levi Hutchins, I would not be here this morning. And that might be true for some of you as well. Of course, there is one who we should be most thankful to, though, who has had the greatest impact in this world. And I hope in your life, and that's Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again victoriously 3 days later. And after his ascension, there's a group of people, the apostles and many other faithful followers of Jesus, who took the gospel and spread it everywhere that they went. So much that as what we're going to see this morning is that they turned the world upside down. And that should be our story as well, because we carry the same purpose today. And so Acts 17, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. And the Bible says this, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The statement we're completing this morning is this: I will make a difference in the world for Christ when I, number one, proclaim the Savior confidently. We're picking up here in chapter 17. As you recall, last week we saw Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and now they're making their way from Philippi, as you can see on the map, through Amphipolis and then Apollonia, finally to Thessalonica. And so this was not just a short journey. There's quite a bit of distance they had to cover there to make their way to Thessalonica. It's about 100 miles. And so I'm sure they didn't just do that whole trek on foot. But they arrived there, and it seems like they stopped there. They stayed there because there was a synagogue where they could go and meet people and share the gospel with them. The first point in our message this morning is a very simple one, but I believe it's a necessary one. It identifies three things for us. It is the what, the who, and the how. And I think we need to hear this today. We as believers are to do what? We are to preach. But not just preach any kind of message. We are to preach Christ. And as we preach Christ, we are to do this with great boldness and confidence. Why? Because we know this. The one who we preach is the Christ, as Paul said. And I hope that you are, as I am today, persuaded of this in your own heart. This is the task that we have been charged with as believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." That is an important message for us to get out to the world. Jesus is all that we should preach. Forget about preaching those feel-good messages. You know, the 3 points to be successful in life? Forget about those. We stand with Christ and we preach Christ because of what he himself proclaimed. John chapter 14 and verse 6, you know his words, which he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What an amazing truth, knowing that Jesus is the one and only Savior. Man, I feel like there should have been a few amens there, right? But here's the thing. This is branded as a worthless tale by the world. And unfortunately, sadly, many reject this truth. I pray that this would not be true this morning. Jesus is the Savior. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus is the one who stood on that cross so that those who trust in him can stand before God justified, free from our sins, restored unto God, acquitted of that which we are guilty of, but he took our place. Justified by the wonderful and amazing grace of God, this message we preach, the Savior that we share, it's not just a nice story. It's not. It is what the world needs to hear. Jesus saves those who repent and believe. But without Jesus, we're lost. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says this. It makes it quite clear. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Church, this message should not only be shared behind a pulpit. We are all responsible to bring this message out. We are to proclaim this message to the world, and it's an amazing and humbling thing when we have the opportunity to do so. A privilege that we can share the gospel with someone. It is a massive opportunity that lies before us, and not one that we should approach lightly. But I want to encourage you, let's preach Jesus this morning. Paul and Silas are familiar with these opportunities. And they do something that more of us should do. They go looking for those opportunities. We see it repeatedly. They find out where the people are, whether it's the marketplace or in this case the synagogues, and they go simply looking for people, looking for an open door. I wonder, how active are you in looking for people to share the gospel with? Some of you, you remember very clearly when God reached out to you. You know very well that God has saved you and what he saved you from. And I wonder, with such an amazing testimony, because it is a testimony of what Christ has done, what is it that is causing us to sometimes hold it back? Holding it back from others who need this message. Christ has redeemed us. And just as God uses men like Paul and Silas and many other believers that we know that he's used through the course of history, he desires for you and I to carry out the gospel today. So how are we doing this? Paul and Silas were very determined men. We know this. And so we can say, well, you know, it's maybe easier for them because they have that determination, because that was their mission, but it should be ours as well. Their determination to preach the gospel shows just how great of burden they had for the lost, for the unsaved. They preached to many who were convinced that they were on the right path, convinced they knew the truth. They preached to many who were hungry also to hear the truth, who had been wandering and searching for God. Yet it didn't matter really where they found them or even who they were. What mattered, what their concern was that every day they were looking for people, and they came across people who needed Jesus all the time. Can I tell you this? So do we. Many today are trusting in their works, trusting in traditions that have been passed down. There are so many that are confused in their understanding of who God is and what he's done for them, confused about the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Will we reach out to them with that wonderful news of Jesus? Do you have a heart for those who are ignorant of these things? And are you prepared to have these conversations with them? To take on those open doors of opportunity. And they are there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 tells us this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We need to look at our text back in Acts chapter 17 and notice the three verbs that are used to describe what Paul is doing here in preaching the gospel. The Bible says that in verses 2 and 3 that he reasoned with them, explaining and proving. And so he's reasoning from the scriptures, showing people the answer is all here. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. And he also, in doing so, proclaimed who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And what Paul is doing here to reason, explain, and prove, this is what we call apologetics. It is to take a stand for and defend the faith from the scriptures. And some Christians struggle to do this. To do as 1 Peter 3:15 says, give an answer of the hope that is in you. Some of you have heard this name before, William Lane Craig. And he noticed a dangerous, disturbing trend in churches over the last number of years. And so he made this statement. It is no longer enough to teach our children Bible stories. They need doctrine and apologetics. And that is true. Hey, we can go ahead and teach the Bible stories, and we should. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. But we sometimes stop short. You know, can I tell you this? when you teach the Bible stories to your children, maybe to your grandchildren, tell them the whole story. Hey, the Ark of Noah, you know, it wasn't all these bubbly little creatures that were sticking their heads out of the boat and they're all happy, you know. That's just not how it was. Hey, on Christmas, it wasn't that silent of a night. Jonah wasn't playing Free Willy with that whale. No, there's some truths and important truths that we can teach from those stories, from those events that happened. And we do people a disservice in trying to make the Bible easy on the ears. So teach the Bible stories, but also through that, teach doctrine, teach truth. And I'm thankful that this is our aim at Harvest. We want to do that in the room there with the kids, and we want to do that in this great room as well. We're just big kids anyway. But it's important to do that, to teach the whole word, to teach truth, or else many, not just kids, or else many would have no solid foundation for their faith. And unfortunately, it's true of children. A lot of times they become older and they walk away from the faith because we didn't show them the truth. We didn't explain to them why Jesus did what he did. We should not give our children or anyone a reason or an excuse to turn or walk away from Jesus. Let it not be because we failed to expound the Word of God and to expound the truth, or failed to explain why Jesus is our hope. And so we're trying to help you with this and teaching you the truth on Sundays. We do other things. We give you resources that you can access even on our website. And even more, most recently, we put a book in your hands. Is Easter Unbelievable? And the book really is for a purpose. It is to present and start the discussion of Jesus, to bring clarity on who he is, what he came to do, and to submit undeniable evidence that confirms all of this is true. Folks, we know that there are millions who need Jesus. You know some of them. You know many of them. But there are millions who need Jesus. And knowing this, that should put a fire in us. We who have the truth, who know Jesus, should be on fire. We should have a fire that leads us to proclaim him confidently and unashamedly. And yes, it takes courage, it takes guts, but it takes the preaching of Jesus for us to make a difference in the world. And so as we share and proclaim the good news, there's a reality we must face. And it is this, that not everyone will believe. And so when we look back at our text, we look at verses 4 and verses 5, and we see some that are turning to Jesus and believing, and yet there's, in verse 5, those that don't. So our second point is this: we need to accept the consequences of the gospel. You know, maybe consequences isn't the right word. But what we see here, what we're shown, is that we can expect one of two things is going to happen when someone is presented with the gospel. They will either receive it and join in on the mission, or they won't. They will reject the gospel. It always seems like there's many more of those. Some will even become angry at us just for bringing that message to them. And I know that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have those friends, you have those loved ones who purposely limit the amount of topics of conversation that they're willing to have with you because they know that you have a fire burning within you and that you're gonna share the gospel, that you're gonna share Jesus. And they want to try to avoid that. They know you won't be able to contain it, and that at the first opportunity you won't be able to stay quiet. You will share Jesus. Some of you even have no contact with some of your loved ones because of this. The very fact, just for them to know that you're a believer, angers them so much. That's a difficult thing. It's a sad thing. But let's not back down for proclaiming Christ confidently. And let's keep in mind the words from Scripture, which we just read in 1 Peter 3:15, to do it with gentleness and respect. For many, gentleness and respect won't make much of a difference, though. They will be offended still. They're offended because that is exactly what the gospel does. It offends. It tells us that we're wrong. It tells us that we are broken, that we're sinful, that we're hopeless outside of Christ. No one wants to hear or admit that. Anyone who comes to Christ must humble themselves in order to receive this truth. So I suppose, yes, there are consequences in preaching the gospel message, because the gospel causes a reaction from all who hear it. Paul and Silas were able to see some who were persuaded and received Christ. And then there's the unbelieving Jews who formed a mob. Well, that's depressing, right? I can just imagine the reaction. Some people are going to Paul and Silas and say, hey, guess what? Great news. You preached the gospel and some people came to salvation. They believed. That's awesome. Oh, remember those Jews at the synagogue? Yeah, they still don't like you. And, you know, no big deal, but they decide to form a mob and they're coming after you. Through their gospel preaching travels, the Jews are one of the main groups that would often stand in direct opposition to Paul and Silas in the preaching of the cross. But they always kept on persevering. They persevered in their goal to reach them with the gospel, yet still, and this time it was to those Jews in Thessalonica. We shouldn't ignore what was previously mentioned about Paul and Silas' determination to look for that open door for the gospel, but also notice they're not just looking for ideal conditions to proclaim Christ. I don't know if there's such a thing, to be honest. And so you talk about risk, and there's many risks that Paul faced in his missionary journeys. And it's said that there's no battle won without risk or consequence, and that success brings opposition. So this may be part of the risk that we run in proclaiming Christ, but don't let that discourage you. Because even if it is for just one more soul, isn't it worth it? Church, we must trust God in His sovereignty and accept the fact that some are going to receive Christ and others won't. And when we do this, we are then fully relying on God to do His work, because He is the one at work. We're merely vessels. We're not saving anyone. Jesus is. And so trust God as you serve Him. Trust that His plan of salvation is perfect and will take effect in the lives of those who He calls to Himself. It's not to say that we're not saddened when people reject Jesus. But don't let it dishearten you. Rather, trust in God. Now, of course, how typical of us is it that we often focus so much on the negative, right? But when we look at our text, yes, there's a mob that's formed, but there's also some that were persuaded, that believed. Some that came to faith, and some of those were those resistant Jews. The others were devout Greeks and some of the leading women. Christ persuaded the hearts of devout and resistant men and women, people who were leaders of their own factions. That's something. That is the power of the gospel. And it's quite something to see that these would be the same people that would make up the church in Thessalonica. Paul would later write to them and said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." Man, that's a pretty good testimony. And I'll tell you this, that's a pretty good group to start a church plant with, right? Full of faith. You know, when the Bible says that these new converts were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, it's no joke. They jumped in with both feet. And it's a good thing they did, because the opposition against them moving forward would be quite strong. So let's take a look at our final point. I will make a difference in the world for Christ when I proclaim him confidently, accepting the consequences of the gospel, and finally, remain faithful through disruptions. We read verses 6 through 9 already, but in them we see that that mob goes looking for Paul and Silas, and they can't find them, so they set their sights on the next best thing, and that's a man named Jason and some other brothers that were there around with him. Jason had housed Paul and Silas, it sounds like, and had been found with him, and so they brought them before their authorities and made an accusation against them, forced them to post a bond, and then let them go. And I read that, and I kind of wonder, like, what was the point of that? I'm sure that those authorities and those unbelieving Jews were trying to instill some fear in those new believers. And the accusation they made is ironic, if you will, because they're complaining that Paul and Silas are causing a disturbance. Yet it's that mob who sets the city in an uproar. It's them who attack Jason and his house. It's them who bring them to the authorities angry and shouting, even the Bible says. And so we need to realize this. Unless people come to Jesus, they will remain convinced that Christians are dangerous and harmful. That's just a reality. Unless people come to Jesus, they will not see the foolishness of their ways. So how do we respond? In anger and frustration? Should we cause disputes and utter threats in return? No. They didn't hear. And notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're also reminded of the example of Jesus that is given to us as an example, where the Bible says that when he was reviled against, he did not revile in return. So in the face of adversity, our response should simply be this: to remain faithful and to persist on for Christ. You know, I bet Paul would have loved not having to worry about getting stoned or thrown out of his city. That's just not how things took place, how they happened. That's not what God allowed, and that's not what God saw would be best. We can even remember that God had told Ananias when Paul was converted, when he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus there, that God told Ananias he would show Paul how much he would suffer for the sake of Jesus' name. And so thankfully, the unfavorable conditions that Paul faced on a constant basis didn't stop him, but he submitted himself to God, found refuge in him, and continued to proclaim Christ no matter the obstacle. And Paul's attitude is one that we should carry today as well. Let's not let up. It is said that when faithfulness is most difficult, that is when it is most necessary. And church, I want to say your faithfulness is necessary today. It is necessary if we're going to use the same turn of phrase as they did, if we're going to turn the world upside down. Now, speaking of turning the world upside down, they accused Paul and Silas and the followers of Jesus of doing this. And in doing so, it's interesting because what they were actually doing is actually proclaiming of the power and effect of the gospel. It's a funny turn of phrase as well, because since the fall of man, the world has been turned all upside down. What Christ and the gospel do, what Christ has done and the gospel still does today, is that it turns people's lives back upright. But this is how a world who is far from God sees things. Light is darkness, and darkness is light. And so don't get me wrong, all the world needs is Jesus, but we also need some difference makers who are going to make an impact for God. God sees it fit to use us as heralds and messengers of the gospel. And as I've mentioned, we know it's not men and women that are really doing this, but God is the one that is working. It would be an impossible and failed attempt if it weren't for the help and the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But he sees it fit to use us. And so the question this morning is this: will you allow Christ to work in you and use you to make a difference, an impact, which will be for his glory? We need to turn our city and our country upside down. No, I'm not suggesting this as a battle cry for raiding City Hall or the Parliament. That's not going to fix anything. But for the proclamation of the gospel, because it has the power to transform the lives of many. So will you do as those new believers did and join in with Paul and Silas? Join in with the other faithful believers who have carried out the gospel. Before he ascended, Christ gave clear instructions, commissioning us believers to spread his gospel, and as Acts 1:8 says, to spread it to the end of the earth. That is the mission that we're on, proclaiming Jesus. It was led by apostles and right behind them, many other faithful followers of Jesus who went on mission carrying the light of the gospel. But I wonder this: who in this room will also pick up that torch? Who will continue on doing what Christ has commanded us to do? Church, let's turn the world upside down for Christ again. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for the gospel. Praise you for a Savior that died for us and gained victory to save us. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace as some of us determine to set out and to serve you. I pray that you'd open doors and that you would lead us as we place our trust in you. Lord, convict the hearts, Lord, of those who need Jesus, that need repentance today, and that it would be all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.